Brothers, keep queuing, that's fine. We'll start with a question just as we kick off. Thank you for coming, lovely to have you here. Just if you can get the little handout that I've given you here, if you've got it here. And just whenever I'm trying to model a training session on evangelism, let me tell you what I try and do. This comes out of the Church of England. And don't forget, with the Church of England, the best evangelist we ever had was John Wesley, and we threw him out. So that's the level of expertise we have. So I'm trying to say, you're back at your church, you're trying to get evangelism going, and there's really very little appetite for it. So how do you do it? How do you train the church when you're thinking, well, if I don't do it, I don't know who's going to do it, so I might as well have a go? I think you start with this. So start with, before a session you're running, say you're going to run one next Sunday, you say, I'm just going to do something on telling others, why don't people come along? Maybe put it at the end of a service, but start by doing there. This is always how I start evangelism training. Can you please write down a Christian friend so that you're going to pass this on to them, because we're meant to be disciple making disciples of Christ, and then write down a non-Christian friend you'd like to speak to. So could you jot those two names down? Now, why is this important? It's important because when we speak, we want to listen, not as a reservoir. So you're sitting there, you know, thinking, okay, what's this guy got to offer? But actually, you listen as a river. So I'm listening. As you listen now, brothers, you are listening for that Christian and non-Christian. You're listening for them and here for them. And that transforms the listening. I used to have to do evangelism training, and Uncle John Stott would be sitting there sometimes. But when I told him to listen like that, it did change the listening. It was wonderful working with John Stott. He got up at 10 to 5 each morning, slept for half an hour each afternoon. I myself adopted one of those two habits. So he was a great mentor to me. But so you listen. So just jot the verse down for how you listen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. And then, do you remember it? Do you remember it? So, you be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who can teach others. So you're listening to pass it on. If you do that, it changes it. Right, what's the next thing you do when you're training in evangelism, when it's not perhaps happening in your fellowship group or your church? The next thing you do is you just have a little session and you start again by finding out where they are. Otherwise, you can give a talk and it goes straight over their heads. So do you see the question there? This is always how I start. Could we do this in pairs, please? What stops us doing evangelism? So could we just in pairs do that? If you don't want to do it in pairs, turn to the person next to you and say, I don't like people, I'm not speaking to you. It's fine. Okay? Off we go. So just in pairs, what stops us, if we can make sure we can get there? We're going to do lots of interactive. It's after lunch. And also, that means you can take it back and run it. This isn't just for you, it's for people back there. So what stops us doing evangelism in pairs? 2 minutes. Let's do it in 2 minutes. What stops us in our church? What stops us personally? Great. Over to you. Okay. Now, you're running this session back at your church. As you do it, please write down, because you're training others with this, what are the three words that enable me to lead a session like this? Jot them down, brothers. We're going back to teach it back at our churches. Explore, explain, encourage. So explore. As the questions are being are thrown back, you've asked this question, what stops us doing evangelism? Explore. Listen. You remember Schaefer? Spend the first 90% of the time listening. Secondly, explain. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. What is it that I want to be saying from the word of God to respond to this? Thirdly, encourage. Rot from your own life puts flesh on it. So explore, explain, encourage. I'm doing a leaders training session on Saturday morning back in London with my church. That's the little code we'll be using. Explore, explain, encourage. Listen as a table leader on Christianity Explored. Okay, with that in place, let's just get a bit of feedback on what stops us doing evangelism. Anyone got something there? Don't leave the fat Anglican stranded at the front. Give me a bit here. Brother, what is it? Not saying the right thing. Yeah, absolutely. Not saying the right thing. So what do we say to that? Here's the thing to jot down. And can you jot it down? And it's not in the Bible, but it's helpful. The best spontaneity is rehearsed. The best spontaneity is rehearsed. Let's all say it together. Are you ready? The best spontaneity is rehearsed. So I'm going to be learning to do that. Now, just on that one, jot this down. In terms of learning, it tends to be at three levels, speaking to people. Level one, do you remember the first time you spoke publicly? You thought you were going to die. Was that right? You know, you think, you know, you're just internally combusting. So, first of all, you're self-focused. Secondly, with speaking, you're message-focused. Have I got it right? And thirdly, you're audience-focused. You forget about yourself. You're wanting to communicate. Now, that is the journey of it. So on terms of not saying the right thing, we're going to learn. We're going to get a bit of a structure. How do we do that? I'll show it to you now. When we're trying to preach Christ, one of the things I'm training the leaders to do is learn that in Mark's gospel, because I want the gospel to tell the gospel, it's about the identity, the mission, and the call of Jesus. So evangelism is about Jesus. I'm speaking about Jesus. What am I speaking about in terms of the right thing? Who is he? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow him? So just to on that one, but it's a journey. Self-focus, message focus, audience focus. Take time. And just the next thing on not saying the right thing, just say this. The cults always have answers. They always have an answer, the cults. So if you don't know, you say, yeah, that's a great point. I don't know. Can I get back to you? So there's a humility, an asking of questions. Yep, not saying the right thing. What else stops us doing evangelism? Fear. Now, that's great. Now, everybody, write this down, fear. We've got to get fear out there. So the reason I wrote the little book, Honest Evangelism, was I was sick of hearing evangelistic training that didn't put fear out there at the front. Now, I want to say, as I train people for evangelism, I want to say this, particularly as the culture's going the way it is in Britain, I'm sure it's true here too, you're going to get hurt. If you keep talking about Jesus, it's going to be difficult. For your notes, Matthew 10:17, Jesus said, I send you out like sheep among wolves. I've never seen what a wolf can do to a sheep. I've seen what a dog can do. You're going to get torn. There are at least 10,000 Christians that die a year around the world. So this is going to hurt me if I do this. And therefore, the word to teach, write it down, my brothers, is identity. In the light of fear, I've got to have my identity in the grace of God. It's all about teaching identity. And here's the phrase that I teach in order to get identity in place so that people will jump down into fear because they've got to find their identity in the grace of God. And so this is what I say. Whether you accept or reject me does not make me more valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. And as Keller says, you've got to knock that down from here like those old machines on the subway, the Coke machines. It's got to get down into my heart. So whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. And if that's there, then I learn another key word, and this is another key word of evangelism in the culture, resilience. Resilience. And resilience means I have a soft heart and a tough skin. A soft heart and a tough skin. A soft heart. Look at Jesus on the week before he died, brothers. I mean, what about a soft heart? Up on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Constant, but a tough skin. He was absolutely resolute. So I'm going to get hit, but I'm because of the love of Jesus, I'm going to keep saying, I'm for you. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm keeping reaching for people. Now, how do I develop that? In my quiet time, Simeon, who was a guy in Cambridge, a minister, he talked about growing downwards. Jot that down, growing downwards. So in my quiet time, I go down, I plunge down, down, deep into my sin. I see my sin. I see the grace of God afresh. I experience joy. I long to go out and speak to others and train. So that is the process of resilience and keeping going. Sin, grace, joy, speaking, training. If we just go training and outwards, our hearts will get horribly hard. So I plunged down. And Simeon was amazing, you know. He'd come out each morning, and he was brutally persecuted in Cambridge. One time in his diary, he says, one of the dons walked round the quad with me because they'd never associate with him. For 12 years, if he was in his church, he'd have to stand because the pews were shut, and the pew holders were so offended by the gospel, they didn't let people sit there when he preached. So only in the aisles could people sit for 12 years. He went on for 46 years. By the time he died, 12% of the clergy in England had come through his hands. And do you know why? The young men adored him because he was so joyful. He just couldn't believe the goodness of God, and that showed in his love for his fellow man. So fear, and I've got to go deep into the Word, find my identity in the grace of God. Thank you, but we're going to get hurt. Let's just get used to that. And if we don't teach people they're going to get hurt, what happens? They get their first right hook, and they think, well, I'm not doing that again. So we have to work on that. What else stops us doing evangelism? Icebreaker. How to get started. Great question. Let's just pick up the bit of paper here, just on the handout. Have we got it here? Just how do I teach people to get started? I touched it this morning, but let's go on to it. Can we turn to the back here, the piece? Do come up and get one if you haven't got it. On the icebreaker, on getting started, what is the routine, brothers, that I'm trying to train people in terms of getting them going on evangelism? Can we see as we look down? First of all, celebrate people. So absolutely key we do that. And at the center of celebrating them is Acts 17, 24 to 28. Now this, how about this for an icebreaker? Great question, and for getting things going. Turn to Acts, please, 17. Have a look at this and hold on to your seats, brothers, because this is transformational in evangelism. And the reason it's transformational is, here's another key word I'm trying to teach people. The reason is confidence. This transforms the confidence. Right, let's have a look at these verses, Acts 17 and verse 24. Let me read to them. Let me read you. Everyone got it? You need this because you've got to take it back and teach it. Okay, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. So who is God? When you're doing this, do this as an individual one. Brothers, who is God in verse 24? Who is he? How is he described here? He is the creator of the world. So he's the creator. Secondly, who is he in verse 25? Let's have a look down verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives us to all mankind life and breath and everything. So who is he in verse 25? He is the sustainer. He's the creator in verse 24. Everything that's been made has been made by him. He is the sustainer in verse 25. He gives everyone breath. Thirdly, as we look down, who is he in verse 26? And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Who is he in verse 26? He's the ruler. So that's what you do, is you teach this, you build this up. God's the creator, he's made you. God's the sustainer, he's got his hand on your windpipe. You breathe because of him. Thirdly, God is the ruler. So you live where you live because he's decided to put you there. I know you made your choice and there was human responsibility, but that never stops God being God. He's always God. We make our choices, but that doesn't stop being God, God being God. Just hold a finger on that. This is so exciting. I'm just going to have to show this to you. Flick back to Acts chapter 4 to see it, just to see how God is God alongside human responsibility. Acts chapter 4. And towards the end of it, verse 27. For truly in this city, here's Peter and the believers. For truly in this city, as they pray, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So everyone, when Jesus was murdered, there was the sin of Pilate, the sin of the chief priests, the sin of the Romans, the Gentiles, the sin of all those people. But despite this sin, now look at verse 28. What does it say? To do whatever your hand and your plan had determined to take place. Here it is. This is the line. You've got to be very, very powerful to have your enemies do your bidding while acting against you. But that's who God is. He has his enemies do his bidding while acting against him. And the sovereign Lord, Acts 17, 27, he decides where you live and how long you live for. Now, this is the key thing to put in place for your people. He doesn't just do that for you. He does it for your neighbours. Once they start believing that, so the person they sit next to at work has been placed there by God. He's the creator, he is the sustainer, and he determines the exact times and places where they live. What does this mean? Please write this down. This is going to be an arrogant comment from a middle-class Englishman. Are you all ready? Here it is. What this means is, I'm the most important person my neighbours know, because I know Jesus. Why? Because what is the creator, sustainer, and ruler's plan for the world? Now, if we get this in place, it transforms. Here's another key word. Jot it down, my brothers. Confidence. Because what we're talking about now on evangelism is confidence. We've got to get people's confidence up. Have a look down to see the confidence. Just see it flowing out of this. And he made from one man, verse 26, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods, the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us. So what is God's agenda for the world? He's the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler. What's his agenda? It's that people come to meet his son. That's what's going on in history. Now, once you believe that, it means when I get on the flight tomorrow to go back to England, as I sit down, I'm going, he's put the person next to me. So as we start a conversation, God is the evangelist, he's put them there, and that's the heart of my ice breaking as we start chatting, because he's organized it. Yesterday at lunchtime, we went for a sandwich in a little Subway shop, but as we started chatting, I just said to the guy there, because God had sovereignly put me there to have the sandwich there, as you can see, I've had a few, but as we were there, I just said to him, I'm just off to speak to 1,500 Americans about sin. Do you have any comments on the matter? But why am I, as I do that, do you know, he said a very interesting thing, and I'm going to go back and see him. He said, I don't really want to know about sin in America. I'd like to know about sin in London. And off we went. I said, you know, we're quite good at it in London as far as I can work out. But you know, The thing is, everybody, just as we come down to it, that's the beginning of the ice break. You've got to believe that God is the sovereign and he's put them there. So what we're doing is not like some minor sport like croquet. You know, it's just this funny little hobby, which is what the culture depicts us as. What we're doing is what history's about, because this is the creator, sustainer, and ruler. Brothers, when people get this, it transforms their confidence. So what do you then do next? Secondly, as we look down, you serve. Do you see? As we look down, you serve. So you just make sure you start. What's your biggest stress? Random acts of kindness. Now, it's interesting in England. There's been a survey done by, this is it, Talking Jesus, by the Evangelical Alliance, the Church of England and Hope UK. It was amazing. What we discovered on the survey is that 67% of English people have a Christian friend they like. Now, the media had told us it was probably about 20% because they're so deeply anti-Christian. But when this survey was done by Barna, and it was repeated twice because we didn't believe it, 67%. Why do they like that friend? Do you know why? Service. Keep your people serving, brothers. Keep them going on that because it makes such a difference. So they said, what do you like about that Christian friend? Answer, they're selfless. They bother. Other people don't. They're inside playing Fortnite. But these people, they actually bother. And people love that. So serving. Interestingly, of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them would like to have a chat about Jesus? Answer, 20%. So even though they like you, you're going to get an 80% rejection rate. So I've got to get my identity in the grace of God because they're going to be going, no, no, no. But there's 20% that want to go, yes. And this is the key stat for England. That 20% means that 7.5 million people in England. 7.5 million people in England would like to have a chat about Jesus. They're not Christians, but they'd like to talk about it. Now, here's the issue with my church family. They'd like to chat about it too, but they want the 7.5 million to come to them and say, could I talk to you about Jesus? But that's not how it works. And that's why you have to coach them to cross the pain line. That's three. Do you see? Ask questions as we look down. So how do you start a conversation? You cross the pain line. So today, I got the, you know, you might want to pop out the cigarette packet. You know, say, look, mate, but there is a nervousness as you try and do it. Now, it might be very basic. Do you think much about spiritual things? Which authors have shaped your thinking? It might be, in England, it's absolutely fine culturally to ask people still to a carol service. to say, do you celebrate Christmas? Do you want to come along? Is absolutely fine. But we've got to coach our people that this doesn't feel comfortable and you might get rejected. You might get rejected, so find your identity in the grace of God. So we've got to be crossing it. So would you like to have a look at the Bible with me? There's going to be rejection. You are putting friendships at risk. We've got to teach them that, but our identity is in the grace of God. On my street, there are four gay couples. One of the couples are Brian and Kevin. They're absolutely delightful. Kevin has lots of pot plants. It's the middle of London. Lots of things to be watered. Peter, my oldest son, he loves to go and water the pot plants. So what I'm doing at the moment is coaching Peter to say to Kevin, Uncle Kevin, where do you think all the plants came from? So that's what I do. I send the women and children over the pain line for me. Send them over the pain line, and then I'm going to say, oh, Kevin, sorry, I mean, what do you think about that? So I'm coaching, get the kids over there. We've got to be doing it. Now, interestingly on this one, in the UK, it's very interesting on this Talking Jesus material. Let me give you a couple more stats. Here's one of them. Of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them think that Christian friend they like is homophobic? Those who think it's more than 50% put their hands up. That Christian friend, okay, hands down. Guys, 6%. The real person who knows a real Christian knows we've repented of that. Doesn't mean we're not Orthodox. On my street, they call me the 18th century clergyman, the four gay couples. But we like each other. We celebrate each other. We're friends. I don't agree with their choices. They know that. But we're mates. And right around the country, that's the place. So in England, we've had to say, do not allow the LGBT community to keep bullying you, telling you that people think you're homophobic. We're not, and the normal person on the street doesn't think that. In fact, it's interesting that I was doing this, and there's a school teacher near our church. I was doing some training. She goes to a little church plant by us, and I did that thing on homophobia, you know, it's only 6%, and she came up to me, a woman called Wanda, and she said, you know, it's so interesting that. She said, at my school, a new teacher arrived who was a gay guy with a partner, but he arrived on staff. After a month, someone said to him, be careful of Wanda, she's one of those evangelical Christians. And he said, he came and saw Wanda and said, I want you to know, Wanda, that I said to that person, well, that's interesting, because she's been by far the kindest to me since I've arrived. She's been by far the nicest. And he went and said, I want you to know that. I really appreciate what you're like. I appreciate your faith. So don't let our confidence be knocked on this. But another thing we've got in Britain is 40% of people think Jesus either didn't exist or he was a mythological figure. You know, there's no evidence. 40%. So you talk about just doing the actual structural stuff on that. So there we are. What have I got to do? Cross the pain line. Now, the fourth one here is interesting, exit. Can we see as we look down exit? If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And what does that mean? I mean, it doesn't mean you literally shake it off, but here's the issue. You've crossed the pain line. You say, do you want to come along at Christmas? Do you want to have a look at the Bible? What about spiritual things? Now, in England, I've no idea what happens in the States, but in England, if they don't want to do anything more, they just go quiet. So what I say to people, if they go quiet, you go quiet. But if they don't go quiet, if they say, well, look, you know, I used to go along with my grandmother. You say, well, where? You just ask some questions. Where did you go? Oh, she used to take me there. So was she a woman of faith? Well, I think she was. And you just chat. So if they talk a bit, you talk a bit. If they go quiet, go back to celebrating. So you head back up to the top and you say, how does Tom Brady do it? He's mid-40s. How come he's still playing like this? You just change the subject. You go back to celebrating them, remembering that God has sovereignly put you there. Okay? So when I'm training people for evangelism, brothers, two things so far. We've got to have confidence. And the two things on that confidence, jot them down, is my identity in the grace of God. That's one thing. And secondly, my confidence in the sovereignty of God. But there's a third strand. By the way, what I'm not doing here is bashing you and say, do evangelism, do evangelism, do evangelism. What I'm doing is saying the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Let's get the word of God. That's what will drive it forward. The power's in the word. And in order to do that, can you please take your sheets of paper now and can you open them up? And 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. Brothers, this is, I think, the most important piece of a passage in the Bible for training on evangelism. So if there's one passage, I have a rule at All Souls, I teach it to someone once a week at my church. That's how important it is. Just in pairs, could you just look at this passage, please? Read it through. And here's the first question. Write it down because you're going to train it to others. Here's the question. Who is at work in the work of evangelism? Okay, brothers? In pairs, read the passage through and answer the question, who's at work in the work of evangelism? And this is the most important passage I think you teach if you're training others. Over to you. If you can do it in pairs, that's great. Let's get together in a couple of minutes' time. Read it through. Who's at work in the work of evangelism? Off we go. Okay. So again, you're using this as training. Who's at work in the work of evangelism? Someone shout out a verse. Who does what? Give me a verse. What have we got? Was there a verse there? Verse 5. Yeah, what does it say, brother? What does it say? Whoever said verse 5? Right. So what do we do? Now, let's just summarize it so we're clear as we go back. Alistair said this on the first evening. Verse 5, this is what we do in evangelism. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. And do you see, actually, very interestingly for the day, we preach Jesus as Lord. So a lot of people use the word, but we preach Christ. Who is he? He's Lord. But what do? We preach Christ. Have we all got that there? So as you're training it, what we're to be doing is talk about Jesus. That's the job description. Speak about him. Hardest bit of name dropping to do, don't you find? Get him out on the carpet. So we preach Christ. Well, who else is at work in the work of evangelism? What else have we got? Verse 4, yep. What does it say, bro? Right, so the devil is at work. The devil's at work in evangelism. It's not just about telling people. And because that is the case, what else do we have to understand about the process of evangelism? Because the devil is blinding the minds. He's putting spiritual cataracts on the eyes of people. So which is the next verse that tells us what we're to do, particularly in the light of the devil's behavior? Which verse? Verse 6. Let's have a look. Now, guys, hear this. This is crucial, again, for confidence. That's your key word. We've got to go back and give people confidence. This is crucial that you teach verse 6. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, jot this down. Where does it say that? Where does it say, let light shine out of darkness? I know you know, but Genesis 1, jot it down, because you're getting this, you're training others on this. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, so he created the world in Genesis 1. The God who did that, okay, what does he do? He takes the power that made the world, and he doesn't create the world. Jot this word down. He recreates my heart, and he does a miracle. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he does a miracle by shining the power that made the world into my heart. He recreates my heart, and he gets me to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, he gets me to see, please write this down, that Jesus is God. So the moment of conversion is a moment of recognition. It's a moment of identification. I see who Jesus is. I suddenly go, oh, he's not a figure of history. He's not just a great moral teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's Lord and God. And I do that because God's done a miracle in my heart. So we preach Christ. And as we preach Christ, verse 6, God opens blind eyes. And that is the process of evangelism that you're training people to do. We preach Christ. As we do that, it's so pathetic, but as we do it, God does the miracle and opens blind eyes. And if you don't think he can do it, what do you say then if you don't think he can do it? Well, he did it for you. That's why he can do it again. He's done it for you. He opened your blind eyes. So when you meet someone and they're from a Christian home, you say, what's your testimony? They say, oh, it's really boring. I just came from a Christian home. You know, I just grew up in Cleveland at Alistair Begg's church, you know, so I'm a Christian. Do you know what you do? Do you know what you do? Very gently, don't do it inside, take them into the car park and headbutt them. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We've been made alive. Brother, can I ask you, have you thanked God for that today? The reason you're here is God did a miracle. And look, if you don't believe it, I mean, my wife, her little brother, and she loves him so much, he's a stone-cold atheist. And he's been brought up in a lovely Christian home. We need a miracle. Is it just my family? We need a miracle. And God's done it for us, because we can see it crystal clear. And what were we? Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in transgressions and sins. So we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Now, let's just chant this, shall we? So that we get it in place. We'll pretend we're a West Indian congregation. Just to say, if you decide you're not going to chant it, you'll do it on your own. So I just want you to know, let's have a go at it. Okay, someone who says, I'm too mature to chant, I'll see you on your feet, do it on your own, and I'll go home tomorrow. Okay, are we ready? So this side, if you can say, we preach Christ, and if you can respond, God opens blind eyes. Are we ready? This gets it in for our church family. Off we go, pastors included. Are we ready? And we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. That was really after lunch and pathetic. Now do it again. Come on, guys. You'll be grateful for the War of Independence by the time I finish. Right, are we ready? And we preach Christ. Very good, very good. That was gutsy. Very good. That's what it is. Now, we've got to get that in place. That's why I'm Christian. God's done a miracle. And you know the amazing thing about it? This is what amazed me in Romans 7. Oh, I love this. Deep in your hearts, because of the miracle, I know that with all the sin and depravity we looked at last night, but deep in your hearts, brothers, what you want most is Jesus glorified. Isn't that right? That's a miracle, isn't it? You think of all the mess, but deep down you go, no, Lord Jesus, I want you raised up. I do. And that's because of the miracle he's done. So we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Now, next question, jot it down, guys. We're working here to take back to our churches. Okay, in pairs, how do we preach Christ? There are at least four things in the passage. Dig them out, please. How do we preach Christ? So four things in the passage, and then I'll pick one of the pairs to do it. Okay, 2 minutes to do it. How do we preach Christ? Okay. How do we preach Christ? Someone, let's have a crack at that. Let's come back right, back down there. What have we got? How do we preach Christ? Anyone got something there? Yes, sir? Yeah, we teach the truth. Which verse? Let's have a look. What verse? Verse 2. Do we see? Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. Now, in England, I've not, no idea around here, there are two areas that will define the faithfulness of a Christian minister in the UK. Here they are in terms of distorting the word of God. Number one, wrath. Are people prepared to teach God's wrath? Wrath, wrath. How do you pronounce it? Wrath? Wrath. Wrath. And the second one is repentance. Those will be the two areas that will define faithfulness. Two R's. Jot them down. Wrath and repentance. There we are. So, what is God's wrath? God's settled, controlled hostility to evil. We've got to teach it. The problem with my sin is it makes God angry in his world, and it leads to a place called hell. So do you think you're a sinner? Or do you think sin's serious? Yes. Do you think there's a place called hell? Yes. What are you going to do about it? But the issue is we've got to teach that. This is how serious sin is. And we mustn't distort the word of God. Let me tell you the distortion in England. This is the English distortion. The gospel has moved. So the gospel is not, oh Lord, my life is empty, fill me. But you can listen to so much evangelism, and that's what they're saying. Oh, Lord, my life is empty, fill me. What is the gospel? Oh, Lord, I'm an offence to you, rescue me. And we've got to make sure we preach the right one. It's wonderful to be filled by the Spirit, but that's not the gospel. It's not, oh, Lord, my God is empty, Lord, my life is empty, fill me. It's, oh, Lord, I'm an offence to you, rescue me. So as Jack Miller used to say, cheer up, you're much worse than you think you are. So we've got to keep teaching sin. And, of course, we teach sin, brothers, by teaching our own sin as well. That's what we do. So do you know that quote? If the pastor, Jack Miller again, if the pastor is not the chief repenter, sin becomes a theoretical issue for theoretical sinners, should there be any present there that Sunday morning. So, you know, we're honest about where we are and the battles we've got too. So wrath, secondly, repentance. Here's the definition of repentance. Do jot it down. Repentance means I'm for what Jesus is for, I'm against what Jesus is against. I just trust him to know what's best. That's what repentance is. I'm for what he's for. I'm against what he's against. And my job is to keep preaching Christ, saying, look, he had to come and die for my sin because of God's wrath. I need to repent because he's Lord. Now, again, how do I preach Christ? With this little Christianity Explored course, what we're doing time and again is saying in Mark's Gospel, you've got the yellow bits of paper. It's about the identity, the mission, and the call of Jesus. So what we're doing is, here's the material. I just unashamedly say that to you. Every verse in Mark's Gospel is either about who is Jesus, or why he came, or what it means to follow him. Every verse. So it's either about, so what we then do is, just for your notes, we let the gospel tell the gospel. And if God was here and we said, Lord, what's the best way to do evangelism? I know there are lots of ways to do it. What's the best way? I think he'd say, why don't you go through the books I've given you about my son? So we're trying to give people confidence that you can do it and go through Mark's gospel. And so that's why I've given you those little yellow handouts. Do have a look at that. But what we say is, let's go through Mark's gospel. The battle is getting them to come. If they can come, they love it. Opening question, if God was here and you have had a question for him, what would it be? But they come along, identity, mission, call. Have a look at the other side. Do you see the two-faced lady? Because that's the fourth word for teaching Mark's gospel. Can you see that there's a young woman and an old woman in the picture? Can everyone see it? Famously by an American artist who bravely called it My Wife and My Mother-in-Law, which I thought was brave. So there it is. Okay, now that means the disciples are blind. So they're blind to Mark 1 verse 1, the Son of God. They can see he's a man, but they can't see his other face. He's God. Can you see it? And we just walk through Mark's gospel and say, can you see who he is? Can you see why he came? Can you see what it means to follow him? And by the way, I shouldn't do this. This is very naughty, particularly you had a conference for some expositors. But okay, let's just have a game. So can you give me a number between 1 and 16? And give me a number between 1 and 35. 13. Okay. Mark 12 and verse 13. Let's have a look and we'll see if that's identity, mission, or call as we look down. So which one of the three is it? I'm just going to turn to it. Mark 12 and verse 13. So it's been picked by my glamorous assistant here. Mark 12 verse 13. Here it is. Let me read it to you. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him to talk. They came and said, Teacher, we know that you're true and don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. What's that about? Well, it's about who is Jesus. You know, what is the face of Jesus? We've got Caesar's face, but what about, what do you do for God? And then, what does it mean to follow God? This is what it means to follow Caesar. What does it mean to follow God? So that's a bit of identity, a bit of call. But what you've got there is massive blindness to who Jesus is as they bring the coin. Now, we could do that with any passage. That'll unpack them. On we go as we look down. Okay, just going back to it. The issue. Okay, how else do we preach Christ? We see we mustn't distort the word of God. We got to preach Christ. What else are we told there about the way in which we do it in those verses? Give me another thought from the verses. Courageously, which verse? Yup. Let's have a look. Now, this is fascinating, verse 1. Do you see what it says, everyone? Verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. Okay, brothers, if you do lose heart, what happens in verse 2? What do you do if you lose heart? Yep, and you distort the word of God. So the liberal churches go liberal because they go, it won't work anymore. We can't hold the line on human sexuality. I mean, look at the next generation. Look at the water in which they swim. They're never going to accept this. We've got to change the gospel. That's how it works, isn't it? Because they've lost heart. But what do we know? We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Do you know, in England, there's an amazing radical generation rising up in the 20s. They're the new radicals. They don't sleep with their girlfriends or their boyfriends. On campus, they're just totally different. And it's because there's a miracle in their lives. And I'll tell you, it's amazing. The courage in England is coming from the 20-year-olds. That's where the courage is coming from. They're just amazing. I look at them. They're absolutely, I mean, and they're all souls. They really push us. You know, on our doctrine, the rest of us, it's the young men are saying, why aren't you being clear on this? They're just wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So we, you know, but, you know, we don't lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Well, because of the mercy of God. He's done this for me. He's had, I'm not changing the message. Okay, what else? How else? How else do we, as we look down here, what else have we got to do?
Verse 5 is servants.
That's very good. Servants. So you see, when it comes to evangelism, have a look, brothers. We've got God's sovereignty. God opens blind eyes. Secondly, we've got integrity. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-5. We've got to preach Christ without distorting it. But thirdly, servants are creativity. So what does it mean to reach people? So with my right hand, rock solid on doctrine and belief, my left hand in terms of methodology is, okay, what does it mean to reach them now? How do I preach the gospel now? So what do I have to do? Because I'll tell you about England. Let me tell you about England. They're not coming to church. They're not going to come. So what will they come to? Because they're not coming in the building. They're not going to a mosque. They're not going to a Hindu temple. They're not coming to church. So how do we reach them? How do I get Christ to them? Well, maybe the streets, or, you know, we run Christian Explored courses in homes. We'll see what they'll come to. But I've got to reach. And of course, the passage for that, as we look down, let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's just flick to it now, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's just have a quick look at this. You know it, but very important to teach in terms of creativity. Because in our churches, particularly when the pastors are exhausted, this doesn't happen. So you see, when it comes to sovereignty, we need God to open blind eyes. I haven't said this yet, but jot it down. We've not got time. We need to pray. I need to pray as well. We haven't hit that yet, but I need to pray that God will open blind eyes as well as speak. Integrity, I've got to preach Christ, repentance and wrath. I've got to do it. But thirdly, creativity. And let's have a look at this. Do you see what the verse is? Though I'm free, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those not under the law, I became like one under the law. On to 22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So Paul says, I'm a free man. I'm a free man. He says, I relate to God through the death of Jesus. But every encounter, every personal habit is controlled by evangelism. He's willing to lay down his life in terms of racial identity and religious sensitivity with one goal in mind, brothers, to win as many as possible. So he says, how can I best express my concern for the desires, inclinations and sensitivities of my hearers as I look to reach them? Now, how's that affected us in London? I'd love to play you a clip now, because what we found is that when you do sinners law breaking, they don't care in London in the West End. So how do you do sin? Because I've got to get them to the cross. And what I've found is, this is what we've discovered over the last 15 years, is you've got to do sin as idolatry. The Keller stuff in New York. Of course, it's a subsection of law breaking. And of course, you're looking to take them to the cross. And I'm always wanting to get sin. But with our creativity, we've said, okay, how do we do sin so that it connects with them? Well, Life Explored, another course that we've done here, Life Explored is about that. I wonder if you can see. By the way, if you want to just fill in the little forms as we show this, I'm going to show a little film, but I think you all got a form. Alan, is that right? Did people get a...
Yeah, most people got one, a little survey. Fill it out.
It's a little survey, and guys, what we're going to do is at the end, I'm going to select one of them, if you can fill them out now, and then someone gets a free copy of Life Explored or Discipleship Explored or Christianity Explored. So do it so that we can do that. We'd also love to keep in touch with you. But as we're trying to reach people, we wrote this course, Life Explored. They come in, they watch a bit of a film, or in a home they watch a bit of a film, and we're unpacking idolatry, which is a good thing becoming a God thing. I mean, how does this happen? So what happens is that if you make these good gifts God gives you, if you put them in the center, how does that impact you? And we found as people have come in and seen that, it has traction, because sin starts attacking their life from underneath. This is week 4 of Life Explored, and here's a little film, and let's just have a look at it now. And we start it as people come in, they watch that, then we do an overview of the Bible. This is what we use in week 4. Great. If we can stick it on, that'd be lovely. Great. We're still doing sin in central London, but we found that that course, Life Explored, overview of the Bible with the beginning these short films, just unlocking idolatry was key. And actually for the church family too. So we're always throwing energy at it. And I said to you with sovereignty just a moment ago, that's prayer. So just as we're just going to finish now, everybody, two things. God's sovereignty, we've got to pray God opens blind eyes. How's your prayer life going? Can you write down the name of someone who will help you with your prayers? Who's going to help me pray? As a church family, who's going to help us doing it? Secondly, integrity. Who's going to help you tell the truth? My wife, she looks as though butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. She's absolutely terrifying. If I get home and I haven't taught the truth, I'm in so much trouble. You know, she sits there and everyone thinks she's lovely. She's terrifying. So who's going to, thirdly, creativity. That's energy. Who's going to help you throw energy at it? Now, what I've found time and again in the States when I've come is that key to getting started is that you have in the calendar spring and fall, or spring, summer, fall, these courses beginning when you say, we're going to go through Mark's Gospel, invite your non-Christian friends. We're going to do Life Explored, a little overview of the Bible. Come along, and then we ask questions like at that, what are your if-onlys? What if you didn't have it would make life unlivable? We try and unpack the idols. But perhaps that's the issue you've got, just as I close. Perhaps the issue is the calendar. A battle to get this into the church diary so that twice a year you say, we're going to have two or three events leading into this starting. Friends can bring people along. And then what you've got is you've got evangelism in the DNA of the church family. And sometimes I come to the States and there's all this energy, but it's not actually locked in. So we only do a big events at All Souls around Christianity Explored beginning. Three times a year, we've got a little thing starting mid-May, so I get back, we've got loads of events. But that's where you put the energy so that people can bring people to that and then get their friends onto courses. Super, everyone. Let's pray. As we close, let's pray. So, brothers, what's one thing to take away from this today? One thing to take away. Identity and the grace of God. God's sovereignty. Integrity. Teaching the truth. Confidence. Whatever it is. Creativity. Just a moment now, just to stop. What do I need for myself and for my church family? Oh, Father God, we do pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, may he be honored. And as we return to our churches, in our personal example and in those churches, we pray, Lord, that there'd be a heart for the lost. Please send us out. And as we do that, please, we cannot go unless you open blind eyes. Please make people hungry, we ask. Amen.